Praise the Lord. Brethren, Christ has risen. And we are joyful for that. And today we are going to meditate and ask God to give us His Spirit and guidance to really understand how important it is for us as Christians to really meditate and dwell on the resurrection of Christ. So please go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read from verse 15 to 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read from verse 12 to 20. So this is the word of the Lord. It says, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Amen. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul two times mentioned that he was praying for the people in Philippi to really receive the Holy Spirit to understand the power of the inheritance they have and also to receive a strength to understand the love of Christ. So please come with me to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand and see what God is telling us here. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray today, Lord, that you can give us understanding. And also, Lord, more importantly, that by the power of your Spirit, you can transform us, Lord. That you can help us to have a living faith. You can help us, Lord, to trust in you, to rely only in you by looking at Christ, at his power, at his face, by looking at him ruling and reigning in heaven, a resurrected Christ, oh God. Help us today to be moved, to be transformed, and help us to live this life for your glory, Lord, and for the good of people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today is my pleasure to meditate with you on this wonderful passage about the resurrection of Christ. But first, let me give you a little bit of context of this chapter. Chapter 15 of the book of Corinthians. We know this church. We know all the problems or many of the problems that this church had. They were blessed with many gifts. But at the same time, they were dealing with many serious issues. And one of those was this one here that we see in this chapter. What is the issue here? Well, these brothers did not dare to question the fully resurrection of Christ, but yet they were heading that way. They were falling into a very dangerous trap. They were doubting if there was actually a physical resurrection of every believer. And some of them were arguing if there actually was a resurrection, a physical resurrection of believers. Now, many of you know that that was a common thought at that time in Greece. Many philosophers would argue that the soul was actually immortal, that the mind had a divine essence, but that the body actually was wicked, bad. And actually, they were seeing the body as a prison for the soul. And the quicker the soul can leave the body, the better. And this kind of thinking was entering into the church of Corinth. And some of these brothers were asking those kind of questions. How is it possible that this fallen flesh can enter glory? How is it possible that this fallen body can praise the Lord next to the cherubim and the seraphim? How is it possible that that is the case? Is there actual resurrection of the body? That was the question that was raised, and that is what the Apostle Paul is dealing with in this chapter. But Paul answered this question in a very strong way, guided by the Spirit. Paul points his readers to a really big danger here. He says, if there is no resurrection of the body, then Christ did not resurrect according to Scriptures. And if Christ didn't resurrect according to Scriptures, then all Christianity falls apart. So in this chapter, we will see how Paul understands the importance of the resurrection for all of us believers. And we will use this passage here that we just read to meditate on that. So this sermon will have three parts. First, we will look at this passage to understand what are the consequences of a non-resurrected Christ. That is what Paul is pointing here exactly. What are the consequences for us as Christians if we have a non-resurrected Christ, a dead Christ? Second, we are going to use the same passage, the same verses, to meditate too on what are the benefits of the resurrection for us as believers. And finally, we're going to take that, and with the help of the Spirit, we're going to try to apply those verses to our life. So let's start with the first part. What are the consequences of having a non-resurrected Christ? And in this passage, Paul is going to give us three terrifying consequences of having a non-resurrected Christ. Three terrifying consequences of having a non-resurrected Christ. Three arguments that destroy Christianity. A Christianity with a dead Christ. The first one is this. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and we are false witnesses. Our preaching is vain, and we are false witnesses. Look with me at verse 14 and 15. It says, and if Christ has not been raised, then, what? Our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. Why? Because we testify about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So look carefully at this terrible consequence described by Paul. if there is no resurrection of Christ, according to scriptures, then the very apostolic preaching is vain. There is no final proof that Christ was the Son of God. There is no final proof that he can save to the uttermost. There is no final proof that Christ has been appointed to judge the world in righteousness. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, our preaching is vain. Calvin says, "For what remains if Christ has been swallowed up by death? If he has become extinct? If he has been overwhelmed by the curse of sin? If in fact he has been overcome by Satan?" So if that's the case, why then would we preach this message? Why we would preach this message? Why would you be in danger every day? Why would Peter be crucified upside down for his preaching? Why would Paul be beheaded for the sake of the gospel? Why would Polycarp be put to death on fire for his service as a preacher? If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is vain. And we would say, as the servant of the Lord says in Isaiah 49, "In vain I have worked. In vain I have served." And moreover, brothers and sisters, if Christ has not been raised, we would be liars. And that's what Paul says here. We would be those that lied about the works of God. Those that created a story about God raising a man that is still dead. If Christ has not been raised, we would be those that in vain worship God, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And here's the point. A preaching that does not offer a living Christ cannot deliver anyone from sin. We don't want a Christianity where Christ has not been raised. Now, this sole argument should be enough, but Paul is going to give us two more. So let's go to the second one, verse 14 to 17. Here is the essence of what he's saying in these verses. He's saying, if Christ has not been raised, our faith is vain, we are still in our sins. Read with me 14 to 17. It says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." So Paul is saying this: what kind of faith is that relied on a non-resurrected Christ? If Christ has not been raised, how can we have any guarantee that the payment for our sins was accepted by God? When Christ was on the cross and he cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my Father, why you have forsaken me?" Was he indeed forsaken? Was he forgotten in corruption in the tomb? A non-resurrected Christ does not offer any salvation for our souls. If Christ has not been raised, brothers and sisters, then scriptures were not fulfilled. He is not the one that we were waiting for. There was no payment for our sins, nor justification, much less glorification. Our faith is vain if Christ has not been raised. Now, many of you know that if you are traveling through the desert, there is this optical illusion, right? It's called mirage, right? You will think that there is water close to you, and you may walk towards that direction. But the only thing that you are going to get is deception, frustration, and a lot of sand. Nothing more. Brothers and sisters, a faith that does not offer a living Christ is not better than that. It's a deceiving hope for a traveler. We don't want a Christianity where Christ has not been risen. Finally, let's see the last argument of Paul. Here is it. If Christ has not been raised, we are to be pitied. We all are going to perish. Look with me at verses 17 to 19. Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." And that's the point. Brothers, if Christ has not been raised, we must be pitied. We must be pitied. Look at these verses. Paul clearly outlines the logical consequences of a non-resurrecting Christ. If we die hoping in a dead Christ, then we die in our sins. There is no hope for us. We must perish. For what hope a sinner have to enter into glory if he or she dies in his or her sins? What hope a sinner would have to face a holy God if that sinner dies in their sins? There is no hope. We must perish. If Christ was not risen, we are the most to be pitied. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we must be pitied. What he's saying is, if we are doomed in the next life, then we only have this life. And if only we have this life and our hope is only in this life, we definitely must be pitied. Think about it. If we are going to fight against this world, the flesh, and Satan, just to die in our sins, we must be pitied. If for his sake we are being killed all day long, just to die in our sins, we must be pitied. And if that's the case, Satan still has the power of death to terrify our souls every day, to make us slaves during this life and doom. If Christ has not risen, we are of all people most to be pitied. And brothers, here's the point. A hope that does not have a living Christ cannot offer eternal life after death. We don't want a Christianity where Christ has not been risen. But praise the Lord that Paul did not end this speech here. Thank God that the story didn't end here. Look with me at verse 20. Paul continues saying this in verse 20. But Christ has been raised from the dead. Praise the Lord. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Brothers, Christ has been risen. Praise the Lord for that. And he didn't leave any doubts about that. It was clear, it was evident, there was abundant testimony, and that is what Paul is going to say in the first part of this chapter, actually. Look with me at verse 5 to 8. Paul describes the resurrection of Christ and how clear and evident this was. He says in verse 5, Christ appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to an untimely born, he also appeared to Paul, who is giving testimony here. Christ have risen, and he make it evident, clear, because it's foundational for our faith. Our faith hangs on Christianity, on the resurrection of Christ. So on that light, with that light of the resurrection of Christ, let's look again to these verses to see what are the benefits of the resurrection. So let's again look at verse 14 and 15, but now with the light of the resurrection of Christ. And let me rephrase the point of Paul in this way. If Christ has resurrected, then our preaching is powerful. We all can witness the gospel with conviction. We are not liars. Christ has resurrected, and we can witness with conviction that Christ is the Son of God. Why? Because he was declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. We can witness with conviction that Christ can save to the uttermost. Why? Because he lives. He lives to make intercession for us. We can witness with conviction that he will come back to judge the quick and the dead. Why? For God has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Brothers and sisters, we can face opposition, we can face tribulation, we even can face death for preaching, knowing that our work is not in vain. And one day, this Christ that right now is at the right hand of God, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, somebody may say, well, I am not a preacher. I may not see the power of this preaching. But I am going to argue, I'm going to submit to you today that is a big mistake. Who was the first person that received this powerful message of the resurrection of Christ? Do you remember who was that person? It was a woman, right? Mary Magdalene. A woman. In a society where women didn't have a lot of rights, They were entrusted as men, a lot of mistakes, errors, sin in that society. But it was to her to was entrusted this message. Now, think about that. There are two passages in Scriptures that talk about Mary Magdalene. One is in Luke and the other is in Mark. And in both of those, we are told that she was possessed by seven demons. Seven demons. Now, what is the social status of a person that has been possessed during many years by seven demons? What is the background of a person that maybe was a homeless, walking around, unstable in her mind, being possessed by seven demons? It was to her that this message was entrusted. Brothers, we can trust that this message is powerful. Why? Because it doesn't depend on your background or your skills. It depends on a risen Savior, a powerful Savior. No matter who has this message, there is power. It's the power of God for salvation. And even wicked men knew that. When you read history, you will find that there was a man, his name was Julian. He was the last emperor in the Roman Empire that tried to destroy Christianity. We are told by tradition that during his dying moments, what he did was this. He raised his feet to heaven and said, "You have won, Galilean," and die. A wicked emperor knew that. He knew that the power of Christianity was not in fishermen or slaves that were becoming Christians. The power of Christianity was in a risen Savior that was able to conquer empires, that was able to transform people, to change lives. That is the power of Christianity. So, brothers, be encouraged. Be encouraged that you have been entrusted with a powerful message, the message of a risen Savior. Now, let's look at the second benefit using the same passage. Verse 17 again. Brothers, we have a divine faith. It's not a vain faith, it's a divine faith and certainty, listen to me, certainty that our sins has been forgiven. We have a divine faith and certainty that our sins has been forgiven. For Christ fulfilled all that was written about him. His body didn't see corruption. He was risen. He was delivered up for our trespasses. And he was raised for what? For our justification. A risen Christ would let us to say, "I have died to sin with Christ, and now I live to God in Christ." Brothers and sisters, this faith in the risen Christ not only is powerful to clean all my past sins, but it's powerful to help me overcome sin. Why? How? Because this risen Savior went to heaven, ascended into heaven, and as we read in Ephesians, he gave gift to men. He sent his Spirit. And through the power of the Spirit, we can mortify the works of the flesh. This is the power of this message of a risen Christ. And we are also able to overcome the temptations and snares of this world. Because now we have new affections. And as Paul says, our mind are now set in heaven where Christ is. If Christ has resurrected, if Christ is in heaven, if you try in a risen Christ, you are going to have affective love towards that one that is in heaven. And as we just seen that, right? We were singing this hymn, this beautiful hymn here that says, this one that says, all the things of earth will grow strangely dim. How? In the light of His glory and grace. And that's the power of our risen Christ. We can look at Him, at His glory, at the glory of His resurrection. And this world is becoming more and more strange to us. Bunyan, he used to say, for those of you that know a little bit of Bunyan, his biography, he had a lot of struggles. He will deal a lot with things of assurance. Bunyan was a preacher. What a preacher he was. But he will struggle. And he will say, sometimes faith is so clear, strong, and evident as the chain of a boat's anchor. Easy to discern. Here is faith. Other times, faith is so thin that I cannot see. It's like a spider web. I even need light to see if there is faith or not. But then Bunyan is going to say, but it doesn't matter. As long as it's divine faith, it relies in the arm of a risen Christ. And He's never going to let you go. Brothers, our faith depends on a risen Christ, on a living Christ, on the resurrection of Christ. And that's the point Paul is making in these verses. And the last one, the last benefit, again, using the same verse, 18 and 19. Brothers and sisters, a risen Christ gives us the hope of immortality and a glorified body like one such angels cannot imagine. Indeed, we are of all people the most to be blessed. We are going to receive a new body, brothers and sisters. And that is something that you and myself, me and you, we cannot even capture how glorious that is going to be. We cannot even capture that. It's not going to be the perfect body, the perfect natural body of Adam. Indeed, that is wonderful. Right? That would be more than we deserve ever. If we will receive only the perfect body of Adam, it's not going to be the perfection of an angel. That also is, wow, like an angel, like a cherubim, a seraphim, like that? No. The resurrection of Christ has given us more than that. And then you may say, what do you mean? How something can be more than that? Well, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that our risen Lord will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. We are going to receive a body like the very body of Christ, a resurrected Christ. And we cannot even capture this. C.S. Lewis, he will describe, and I think he does a great work trying to describe a little bit that. He says, look around you. It is not normal people that you are talking right now. It's not just common people. The people that you are seeing around you are people that if you saw it now as they would be, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else, at horror, a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. But all of those that have trusted in Christ alone will be glorified as his master. We cannot capture fully how that will be. But one thing we know, it's going to be a spiritual, immortal body. And for now, we also have comfort. Why? Because Christ, brothers and sisters, he wasn't surprised by death. We know that. Nobody took his life. Death did not come suddenly to surprise Christ. Christ marched towards the death to conquer it. Christ saw death to the eye, and like Samson, took death from its jaws and killed it. And death was swallowed up in victory. And here's the point here. The sting of death has been destroyed. The teeth of the lion has been broken. Death hasn't have its ultimate bitterness. Death has lost its ultimate poison. Because in the same way that Samson, Christ destroyed death, and now there is honey, even in death. So a Christian, when faced death, even in death, Christians can find comfort and hope. Because they are going to be with his master. And even in front of death, a Christian can whisper, gain. There is gain in Christ because of a risen Christ. Now, let me finish this sermon with some words of application. First, I want to start talking to those that are not believers here, that don't know Christ. Maybe you have heard about Christ. Maybe you really don't understand this. You really have different priorities in your life. And I just want you to be sure that one day we all, no matter what, are going to be in front of that Christ. Everyone is going to be in front of Christ. And as we read in Matthew, he's going to separate some to the left, some to the right, and he's going to judge. Centuries and kingdoms have passed away, but this message, this gospel, and the church of Christ is still here. And Christ, one day, is going to come to judge the quicken and the dead with a rod of iron. So come and surrender yourself to Christ. Come and find mercy in him who is ready to forgive and ready and powerful to transform and save. Second, if you are here or you are listening via streaming and you are not sure if you know the Lord, Maybe you were raised in a Christian family, but you don't know really if you know the Lord or not. Let me press you a little bit, not to discourage you, but to point you to the source of salvation and assurance. Christ has risen and is in heaven. The question is your hope with Him in heaven? What is the disposition of your soul towards a risen Christ? I beg you to remember the words of Christ who says, where your heart is, there will be your treasure. I beg anyone who is hearing to me today, rely on Christ alone and make sure that your soul is tied to the root. And make your ambition the same ambition that Paul had. That by any means we might attain the resurrection of the dead. Now, do not misunderstand me. I am not talking about perfect obedience at all, but I am talking about true faith in Christ, a faith that counts every self-righteousness and worldly pleasure as rubbish, so that you may gain the righteousness of Christ. It is only through faith that we can be found in Him. And remember this, Christ died for the ungodly. If Christ would have died and resurrected for the good and for the righteous and for the well-behaved, you may be in despair right now, but He didn't die for them. He died for the ungodly, and you are one of them. And finally, let me speak to you, fellow believers, with the very words of Paul in this chapter. Verse 58 of this chapter. What Paul says to believers here. 58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing what? That in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. So remember that, brothers and sisters. Let trust in Christ steadfastly. Let's follow Him wherever He guides us. And let's rejoice in the riches of the inheritance that we share with the saints in Christ. And finally, for those of you believers, that maybe you are going to trials and sufferings, and you don't understand anything that is going on in your life, I just want you to remember this. There was a Saturday before a Sunday. There was silence before Sunday. There was apostles that were doubting, that didn't understand many things on a Saturday. They have to wait in hope. There was a Saturday that gave birth to a glorious Sunday. So remember this. The silence of God doesn't mean that He is not working and that He is not finishing His work. He's going to finish His work, and one day you're going to see Christ and be like Him. Glory be to our Lord, our risen Christ. Amen.